So if you have your confession there, perhaps we can read together the very first paragraph. We're in chapter 13 tonight. Okay, chapter 13. Does anybody lend them one? Are you all right? Are you happy enough? You okay? He's all right? Good stuff. Okay, I'll read it here. Paragraph 1. They who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. We'll just finish there, that first paragraph. That'll be sufficient for tonight. Well, let's take a moment to seek the Lord again very quickly. We'll just pray, and then we'll give our attention to this truth of sanctification tonight. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, bow before you tonight. O God, we lament over our sinfulness, over our tendency on a daily basis to break the law of God. And Father, tonight we pray that you would advance the work of sanctification, Lord, in our souls. Lord, perfect that within us, the great work which you have begun. Conform us more and more unto the image of thy dear Son. Bless our consideration here tonight. Bless then our time of prayer which follows. And Lord, refresh us tonight. Stir our souls. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Well, let's, as I said, give our attention to this subject of sanctification. And I trust you all understand what we mean by sanctification. It's that growing in grace. It's that removing of sin and ungodliness and living to be more like Christ. Living a more holy life. That's essentially what you have here. Now, when you come to paragraph 1 of our confession here, what you have is the precursor to sanctification. Let me read those first two lines with you very quickly again here. It says, they who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified. Further sanctified. Now, I want you to see something there. That it's those who are called of God, those who are regenerated, those who are justified, they are the ones who will grow in sanctification. Nobody else. Nobody else. And that's important right now because you and I can't expect an unsaved person to become more and more like Christ as life goes on. We can't expect an ungodly individual to live a holy life. Now, that's very important, especially when you're a parent. Because every parent wants their children, a saved parent wants their children to be godly, to be Christ-like. But they cannot and will not be until they are first of all saved by the grace of God and the Lord does a work in their heart. Until that happens, they will not grow in grace. They will not become more like Christ. They can't. Because first of all, they have to be, well, saved. So, sanctification follows justification. And men and women, that's incredibly important for another reason. Certainly today, you will get a false gospel, which teaches if you do this, that, and the other thing, if you stop taking your drugs and drink and you start going to church and reading your Bible and praying and you begin to live right before God, you keep on going, you'll be saved eventually. It's nonsense. I remember speaking to a fella, it's not all that long ago, it was probably a year and a half ago now, right enough, and he was made a committee man in his church. I was a bit surprised by that. And I said to him, so you're a committee man, when were you saved? And he said to me, you know, it's funny. And I knew straight away what was coming. He said, it's funny because when I was on my training course, they took him on a course for being a committee man, whatever that entailed, don't know. But he said, when he was on that course, a real warm, fuzzy feeling came over me, and I believe then something happened to me. And that was his testimony. There are several problems with that. Number one, he's a committee man. He's elected in the office in his church without being saved. Number two is the idea of what it is to be saved, the warm, fuzzy feeling. And that was about all he had to give me an explanation of a salvation. I want to assure you that no matter what ranking you have in society, no matter what position you play in a church, no matter how much you read your Bible and pray, none of that is salvation. You can do all the good works you want, but let me tell you, you're not saved until God, as it says here, calls you, regenerates you, gives you a new heart and a new spirit. That's why I emphasize here, sanctification comes after justification, not the other way around. All right, we will not save ourselves by our good works. Good works are the evidence that we're saved, not the way to be saved. And so, when we deal with the subject of sanctification, we're not thinking here about teaching an old dog new tricks. You've heard that phrase before. Someone says, I'm too old now to learn anything new. Well, that's not what sanctification is. It's not an old dog learning new tricks. It's a whole new life. It's a new individual who is saved by the grace of God and automatically begins to live differently. Despising sin, loving God, and serving Christ. So, understand this, brothers and sisters. When we get saved, when the time came and God challenged your heart and brought you to himself, the moment you got saved, do not think that was it, job done. When you got saved, don't think you could now just sit back as a done deal and just wait till you get home to glory. Just wait till you get home to heaven. That's not the case. Not at all. When God saved you, he saved you to make you more like Christ. That's what sanctification is, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Now, we're in Romans chapter 6. If you can turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 29. Now, read this. And remember what I just said. When you get saved, doesn't mean it's a done deal and the job is finished. You won't lose your salvation, but there's something you have to do now. You've got a job to do. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's stop there. Did you get what that verse is just saying? God says, he has foreknown you, he has predestinated you to be like his Son. I just wonder tonight, how often genuinely do we think about that? We are saved to be like Jesus Christ. How often do we pray about that? I mean, just thinking about our public prayer times here. How often have any of us prayed, oh God, make us more like Jesus Christ? We spend a lot of our time praying that God will save other people, and that's good. You keep praying that. We're supposed to be praying that way. It's our requirement to see the work of God spread around the world. We often pray that God will bless this work, fill it with people, and get great glory for his name. And keep praying that, and may God answer your prayer. But be in no shadow of doubt tonight, when God saved you, this was his goal for you, to make you more like Christ. We often hear the question, what's God's will for me? There it is. God's will is for you to be more like his Son. And so when you wake up every morning, you remember that. I'm saved today
to be more like Christ today than I was yesterday. That is what sanctification is. And I want to challenge you. Are you more like Christ today than you were yesterday? Did you make any effort today to be more like Christ? Did you plead with God today, Lord, do your work. I want to be the subject of sanctification and being made more like your Son. Or did it even cross our minds today, or yesterday, or this year? But this is God's will. This is God's mind, men and women, for you and me. And by the way, this will incredibly affect our witness. This will incredibly affect how we evangelize, because the more like Christ we are, I believe all the more effective we'll be in the work of God. Nothing as bad as a hypocrite to harm your testimony and your witness. The opposite to that is someone who's Christ-like, which will be a great benefit to your witness. And if we had a church, men and women, of people full of Christ-like individuals, I believe it would revolutionize. If you had a minister who is more Christ-like, if there was a congregation more Christ-like, it would revolutionize how this church functions. And the witness amongst our family and our friends and my neighbors and colleagues. So, Christ has saved us to conform us to the image of His Son. That's what sanctification is. So, let me say, this section of the confession that we're dealing with, these early chapters, what they're dealing with is your salvation. That's what they're dealing with. You see, what happened when you got saved? For you and me, we just think of how we felt and what we went through. We think about the moment we felt conviction, we felt the burden of sin, we got on our knees, or whatever the posture was, and we cried for God to save us, and that was it. But the work of your salvation was far bigger than that. Far more was involved in you being saved. Much more indeed. Redemption was required. Christ had to go to the cross and pay the price for your sin. That required His incarnation, all His life, His suffering, His resurrection. His redemption was necessary for your salvation. Now that His redemption was completed, God had to then effectually call you. There was the moment when He spoke to you and drew you to Himself. Then you were justified. There was that moment when you were legally changed before God. And your sins were cleared off the board. You were adopted. Those are the chapters that we have dealt with. Chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12. And can I ask you tonight, your redemption, your calling, your justification, your adoption, which of those four did you initiate? Which of those four did you commence? Ghost in the building. Which of those four do you commence? Your redemption? You had nothing to do with that. What about your call? You had nothing to do with that either because God called you. Or what about your justification? When the records in heaven were changed, you had nothing to do with that. Or well, what about your adoption? When you were legally adopted in the family of God, you did nothing in any of those four. And so far, our experience, as far as the confession goes, our experience of salvation has been completely outside of us. We haven't contributed. We haven't done anything in the work of salvation. But chapter 13 changes that. Because in chapter 13, now we deal with sanctification. You see, all of those other things were done outside of us. Okay, your redemption was purchased thousands of years ago outside of you. Your justification was outside of you. It was a legal change. Your adoption outside of you. Your call outside of you. But sanctification happens in you. This is the one that changes you. This is the one that transforms you as a person, your character, and everything about you. Sanctification, men and women, is you and I being separated from the world and from the flesh and from sin. Do you remember in the Old Testament, where you had all the vessels of the temple. So you had the dishes and the pots and so on and so forth. And the Bible says that God sanctified them for himself. How can you sanctify a dish? Well, that helps us there, because sanctification just means you're setting it apart. Okay, it's not for, you know, those dishes weren't for eating from. Those cups weren't for anybody to drink from. They were specifically for the work of God. And that's what men and women Christ is doing with us. He's setting us apart specifically for himself. That's what sanctification is. Can I show you then how we're sanctified? All right. Let's look at the confession again. Let's read that first paragraph. We'll start the very first word. They who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart, and the new spirit created in them, are further sanctified. Really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection by his word and spirit dwelling in them. Now I want you just to, if you have a pencil there, it'll be very, I think, good for you to draw a line on the word through there, through the virtue of Christ's death. And then perhaps a line on the word by his word and spirit. Those are two very important words. You see, we've got now the precursor sanctification. You have to be saved, all right? All those things happen. But then when you are saved, and here we are, justified, adopted into the family of God, but how are we sanctified? Well, through Christ's death, by his word and spirit. Let me just explain that, for that's pretty simple. All right. Let's take the word through. Through virtue of Christ's death. We're sanctified through Christ's death. When we were holidays just this year, in August time there, so we were traveling down to near the south of England, and there were several massive mountains. It's a long drive down there, and there were several massive mountains which would have made our journey an awful lot longer if we had to drive around them. But thankfully, because of 20th century engineering, they're able to bore right through a mountain and make a tunnel. And so rather than going round it, or it might be an impossible task to go over, I don't know, but either way, now you can go right through it. Right through the mountain to the other side. And that illustrates, I believe, what Christ's death does for us. Through Christ's death, we now can be sanctified. It's like there's a mighty mountain between me and a holy life. And that mountain was sin. That mountain was the wrath of God. You see, I couldn't become more Christ-like. I couldn't become more holy. Because number one, God, the Spirit, wasn't going to dwell in me because I'm unclean. Do you remember when Noah sent the dove out of the ark? He knew a dove would only stay away if it found somewhere clean to rest. Doves don't stay in dirty places. And that's a wonderful picture of the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost won't work somewhere where there's dirt. That's why we often say that our sin grieves God. And when we grieve God by our sin, we can't expect the Holy Ghost to work in us. And there's truth in that. We grieve God. We think about sins that will hinder the work of God. All right? Well, when I was in my natural fallen state, I was nothing but a sinner. And therefore, God wasn't going to work upon me. So it required Christ dying upon the cross. And when Christ died upon the cross, he justified me. Changed my records in heaven. He brought about peace between me and God. And he cleansed me by his blood. And the Holy Ghost came in and sanctification began. Through, it's like Christ's death made, as it were, a passage whereby you and I can enter into all the benefits of being sanctified and overcoming sin. So that's why the confession rightly puts it there, that we are sanctified, firstly, through Christ's death and resurrection. He prepared the way. Now go back to your confession. If you can see where I'm reading there, just near the beginning of the first paragraph, so we are sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection by his word and spirit. All right.
Go back to the illustration there of the tunnel. We have a mountain. And there's a tunnel there. We can go through that tunnel. The question is, by what means? In my case, I went by car. Okay? Although there was a tunnel there for me to go through, how did I actually go through? Well, I went by car. That's how I was transported. And that's just like sanctification. Christ has opened up the way, but we go into sanctification by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. These are the instruments which are used to make us more like Christ. This is incredibly practical tonight, men and women. We need to be more like Jesus Christ. We need to be more godly. How? Well, by the Word and by the Spirit. Let me take you to several scriptures here for a moment or two. John 17. John's Gospel in the chapter 17. We all struggle with sin here tonight. And there's nothing that grieves us like sin. How often have you come to this prayer meeting, perhaps, and you felt you couldn't pray because of sin? How often have you concluded your day and you wished if there was a day you could erase from your life, it would have been that day because of your sin? Sin grieves us. So how do we get away from sin? By the Word, by the Spirit. John 17 and the verse 17. John 17 as a chapter is called the High Priestly Prayer. The reason for that being, Jesus Christ is praying. We'll just go to verse 1 and you'll see that. Verse 1 says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come." And so that's Christ praying. And I want you to note as well, he lifts up his eyes. When you and I pray, you have learned, no doubt, from childhood to bow your head and close your eyes. But Christ prayed with his face lifted up to heaven. That's because he's pure. Sinless. He's God. All right. We bow in reverence. But anyway, that's just, by the way, chapter 17 here in the verse 17. Here's what Christ prays. It's very interesting. It's verse 17. "Sanctify them," so that's our subject, sanctification. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You see, if Christ said there, "Sanctify them through thy truth," no doubt you would get every philosopher in the country coming to that verse and speculating what truth is. What might truth be? But the Lord made it very clear. Thy word is truth. And what Christ is saying there is, he's praying that the people of God would be sanctified by the Scriptures, by the Word of God. I want you to get that. Truth, men and women, genuinely sanctifies. Truth changes you and me. When you learn more about God's Word, when you learn about sin, when you, let's take it to the most basic level, you read the Ten Commandments, and you read what the rest of the Bible says about the Ten Commandments. You go to the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5, and the Lord elaborates on sin and so on and so forth. Your response straight away is to obey Christ. When you hear the Lord telling you, the ones that come to mind, so not to murder, means not to hate anybody, not to commit adultery. It means not to lust with an unclean eye. Those are two that Christ deals with in Matthew's Gospel there. And straight away your response should be, well then, I will no longer hate. I will no longer lust. And whether or not it's a challenge for you, you will despise it, you'll strive not to do it. There's a passion and a desire because truth sanctifies.
It changes you. So read the Word. Get the truth. And the more you read the Scriptures, the more you will be sanctified. That's why we've got the Bible in part, to make us more like Christ. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, still on this theme. Ephesians chapter 5. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 5, and the verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There's a lovely picture. This is all about Christ and his church, okay? So you get several different things there in those verses. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing to yourself, reminding yourself of all the truths, rejoicing in God. That's what verse 19 means. Verse 20, giving thanks always. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. We often miss that one, men. We're always quick to quote the next verse. Verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves. Verse 21 says, submit yourselves one to another. Don't forget that. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Here's Christ. He's commanding his church. He's directing them. And verse 26, the verse that I draw your attention to, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, his church, his people, with the washing of water. What does that mean? By the word. So he's describing the church as being like a bride, and he's going to wash the bride and clean her of all filth and all uncleanness. How are we washed? By the word of God. How shall a young man cleanse his way, Psalm 119 says, by taking heed thereunto the word of God. I want to say this. I want to ask you, first of all, can you remember what you read last week in your devotional times? Can you remember each chapter? Can you remember anything? Can you remember what you read last year? Of course you won't. Well, I hope you can. I can't remember what you read last week to some degree. Obviously, it's easier if you're reading the Bible systematically. That's one of the benefits of reading the Bible systematically. If you have a pattern, you always know where you are. You know you're going. You know you've been. That's beneficial. But anyway, you see, when we read the Bible, you will not remember everything you read every day. You will forget it. Whether it be a week away or 2 weeks away or a month away, you'll forget it. And you might be prone to think, well, is it worthwhile reading my Bible if I forget it? Well, yes. Because this book should wash you every day. There should be truth. You want truth. And you pray about this. Now, you won't have time to spend maybe hours in the Word and reading and reading. I remember it was a lady, a very, very, very godly woman. She lived in Scotland. I think Ken and Jean, they know her, they met her one time. I can't even remember her name right now, but she was a very, very godly woman. I remember one of our ministers, he said he dreaded to hear her voice on the phone. Because there were sometimes this wee woman, she just walked unbelievably close with the Lord. So much so that one morning, sometimes she'd have rang this colleague of mine up, and she asked one morning, are you all okay? And the person that answered the phone said, yes, we are. Why are you asking? And the wee lady said, well, I feel God would have me pray for you today. Something's wrong. And that day, in a car accident, and every one of them were spared. And I got to the stage, they were terrified, that wee woman phoning them and asking how they were. She just walked very, very close with the Lord. And she always said, in regards to her reading the Bible, she would sit down with the Bible and she would begin to read and she wouldn't stop until she got a wee word from God every single day. I thought that was good. Now, the reality is, she was in a position where she could spend as much time as she wanted reading and praying. Maybe you're not like that. You have responsibilities. God has given you responsibility to do something else, a career, a job, whatever the case may be. You have to do those. So maybe in the morning, you only get a few minutes, maybe half an hour, whatever the case is. But nevertheless, why am I telling you this? Yes, because the Word of God every day should wash you. You pray that each day you get something from God. Something just to wash you afresh that day. Now, you might forget about it in a month's time. But if you've been washed every day during that month, you will be sanctified. You will be cleaner by the end of that month than you were at the beginning, although you may have forgotten a lot of what you read. And that's the idea there. Of Ephesians 5 and 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, you, with the washing of water by the word. Pray each day that God will give you a washing. It's a bad thing to go through a whole week and not be washed at any point. It's good to be cleansed. Don't be stinking. All right? Don't be stinking with sin. But may God wash you. So, the confession says that we are sanctified by his word and by his spirit. So let's just keep that in mind as well. It's not just the reading of the word of God. We have the spirit of God working in us. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And the verse 13. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. So they're saved. Okay. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There you have that idea of sanctification and the idea of the Spirit. Men and women, it is the Spirit of God that sanctifies. The Spirit of God has a massive impact upon your salvation. It is Christ who bought us with his blood. It is Christ, and this is primarily the idea of that verse, it is Christ who bought us with his blood. It is God who has chosen us. It is the Spirit of God who applies everything. He's the one who cleanses. He's the one who saves in the sense of bringing us out of our sin and applying what Christ has bought for us. He's also the one who carries on the work of sanctification, continually cleansing. Listen, maybe sometime we'll dedicate a time to study this, but we have the Spirit of God living in us. And I still can't fully get my head around that. As I stand here today, and as you believers sit there, we have the Spirit of God in us, working, doing something. What's he doing? Do you feel him tonight? Are you aware of the Spirit of God working in you? Let me tell you, the Spirit of God is sanctifying us, changing us, doing a work. And I find that absolutely outstanding. I'm reading the Bible. I'm searching the Scriptures to be more like Christ. While that's going on, the Spirit of God's there actively doing something. And so, men and women, I want you to pray. Pray, oh God, today, sanctify me. Keep this work going on. I want to just show you, and we'll maybe finish with, we will finish with this. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, here you have the Spirit of God and the Bible working hand in hand. In this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's go to verse 18. Great verse here. Great verse. Verse 18, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now, let's just stop there and explain that, for that is peculiar language. There is no doubt about that. But if you read the rest of the chapter, it makes, well, makes good sense what it means. When you have the idea of their open face, how to describe that? Okay, you take a bride on her wedding day. Well, what does a bride on her wedding day and a thief have in common? They both have their faces covered for completely different reasons. All right, I hope so. Anyway, that's the idea here. Let's say you have a veil or a balaclava. And you take off the veil, you take off the balaclava, you've got an open face. That's the idea. The rest of that chapter deals with having a veil over their eyes, not being able to see properly, okay? So that's what it means, open face. There's a barrier taken away, all right? So we who are saved with open face, beholding as in a glass. Now the idea of glass there is a mirror. Let's read on. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, if you and I look in a mirror, we see our own face. All right, obviously. Didn't take our brain surgery to work that one out. But the idea of this verse, it's a mirror which is reflecting Christ. So put it this way. If you have a mirror, if you're at a right angle, 90 degrees to a mirror, okay, so the mirror's there and you're here. You can look into that mirror. You won't see your reflection. You'll see somebody else's reflection. All right? And that's kind of the idea here. So you're at a right angle to a mirror. You're back a few steps. You can look into it, but you see the reflection of the person standing in front of it. Okay? And that's the idea here. When we look into the Word of God, we see an image. Whose image is it? Christ's. So let's read that verse again. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We see the reflection of Jesus Christ. Now read on. We'll read it all so it makes sense. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit, capital S, of the Lord. So let me just explain that, right? What this verse means is when we look at the Bible, because the Bible is the mirror of God, when we see the Bible, we see the image of Christ, and the more we read the Bible, that verse says the Spirit of God changes us into the very image that we're reading. I mentioned to you before that word changing. It's the idea of metamorphosize. It's like the caterpillar, okay? It metamorphosizes into a butterfly. We're changed into the image of Christ. Now you think about that when you're reading the Bible, when you read of Christ, when you read of what God is doing in the Old Testament, and you read the teachings about Christ in the New Testament, you understand that when you read that, the Spirit of God is changing you into that image. Let that encourage you to read the Bible. You might not understand it all. You might not get it all. But let the Spirit of God change you and lead you and reveal Christ to you. That's what sanctification is. And we will stop there and we'll leave that chapter there. The next paragraph just deals with the remit of sanctification. The third chapter deals with the progress of sanctification. And I will say this, those next two, it might be helpful for you in that it makes it clear there's no such thing as complete sanctification, all right? We will always battle with sin. Now let's just read paragraph two. This sanctification is throughout the whole man. Do you know, I want you to say something else, all right? You see when that says sanctification is throughout the whole man? Sometimes you hear this teaching about in us, there's like this good dog and this bad dog, all right? And these two dogs are fighting. And if you feed the good dog plenty, you'll be better. And if you feed the bad dog plenty of sin and lust and whatever, you'll get all the worse. That's an interesting illustration. But look at what the confession says there. This sanctification is throughout the whole man. Okay, so there's no bad dog here. That doesn't exist. I'm not... That gives the idea almost of someone who has... they're almost schizophrenic. There's two different personalities here. This white dog and this black dog. My white side and my black side, okay? When I'm out in public, you know I'm the white one. When I'm in behind closed doors, I'm the black one. And sometimes that is the case. That's not because someone has two different personalities. It's because there's hypocrisy. That's why. So what you have, men and women, is this. When God sanctifies, he sanctifies the whole man. All of us. All right? Now, not completely. It's not complete sanctification. It's a progress. It goes on and on and on. That's why we still battle with sin. And that's why we battle with sin day and daily. Men and women, there are sins we will commit behind closed doors. We would be terrified of someone else finding. That's why we often say, if your sins are written on this board, you would run away and hide. That's the nature. That's the battle. We're battling with sin. And that'll continue to the day we die. Don't anticipate someday waking up and life's just going to be lovely. Never going to happen. You'll die with your sin. That's the reality. It's good to be prepared for that. And then paragraph three, well, dealing with the progress, sanctification. So we'll leave it there, but I'll say this in closing. Justification, men and women, deals with the penalty of our sin. We're justified so we no longer will pay for the price of our sin. Christ has paid it. But regarding sanctification, it deals with the pollution of sin, the dirt of me, and helps me to stay away from the pollution. There was a man, and he was saved by the grace of God. Yet, one day he fell off his horse, and he hurt himself. So he swore. Took God's name in vain. And as soon as he did that, he was struck by conviction. Do you know what he did? He sat down and he prayed. And he prayed for God to forgive him. He wasn't praying that God would save him again. I want you to understand that. We're saved once, and that's it. And when we ask for forgiveness initially, forgiveness is given. But throughout our life, we will keep on sinning. And when the Spirit of God convicts you and me of sin, might not be as blatant as taking God's name in vain, what should we do? We should confess that sin. Seeking God to cleanse us afresh,